It is a blessing to be here. Look in your Bibles at 1 Samuel chapter 14. I do appreciate your pastor, his tender heart, his love for God's people, and his love for the Word of God. And I'm thankful to have friends like that in the ministry. Somebody recently asked me, they said, how did you get to know Brother Walker? And I said, I don't know. I think we met a couple years ago at a pastor's school in Idaho, but he came across some messages online from our church, and that's what started our friendship. So you can start a friendship a worse way outside of the Bible, right? So I'm thankful for that. 1 Samuel 14, now, you don't have to. If you're not able to, that's okay. But if you don't mind, if you can stand with me for a little bit, stretch your legs a little bit. Preacher said we have until about 4 o'clock, So maybe this will be a good time to stretch your legs since it'll be so long since the next time you do that. 1 Samuel 14, I'll read a couple of verses here in 1 Samuel chapter number 14 at the beginning of the chapter here. 1 Samuel 14 verse 1, it came to pass upon a day. Doesn't say what day it was, just a day. You know what today is to everybody else in the world? A day. It's not Groundhog Day, it's not Christmas, it's just a day, right? And we're on here at church on a day. It came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come, and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. Now, kids, don't read the last part of that verse and think you can get away with that, all right? This is a very exceptional situation, all right? Verse number 2, and Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him there, were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. It's almost like the Lord is kind of giving us the narrative. Who is there and what are they doing? And obviously, Jonathan is kind of busy. Saul is under a tree, random thought. Why is he there? Nobody knows. He's sitting under a pomegranate tree. And then you got the priest who's got the ephod. And then I want you to look at the bottom of verse 3. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. It's things are not where they should be right now. Everyone's kind of doing their own thing. That's kind of the idea here. Verse 4, and between the passages, by the way, that's where you find a lot of truth, between the passages, amen? And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over into the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side, and the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other Seneh. The forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. I have a feeling if a Jew heard us pronounce these words, they would laugh, because we're not probably saying it right. But I want you to look at verse number 6. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come, let us go over into the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. I want to call your attention to the words there. It may be that the Lord... Amen. 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 Be seated if you would. You can tell from the passage, things are not exactly where they should be. For the nation of Israel, they're not in the best place. And the old saying is that everything rises and falls based on leadership. And Saul is not the leader that he ought to be. Saul does not have his heart right with God. And as a result, what you have is you've got every man kind of doing their own thing. And you've got Saul, again, under the pomegranate tree. I'm sure some deep Bible scholar somewhere could tell us what the pomegranate tree is a type of. Yeah. I'm not that guy. I'm the guy that's telling you he's just sitting around doing nothing. I can see that much from the passage. That's evident. And you can also see that the priest has the ephod. And I kind of look at this passage and I kind of feel like it's where a lot of Christianity is at. You've got everyone kind of doing their own thing. You've got Saul doing nothing. You've got the priest that has the ephod, a great picture of the Bible. And yet no one really knows what to do. And here's Jonathan, and God has almost taken like a P.S. Hey, I've got these two guys that are kind of over here, and they're doing something while nobody else is doing anything. And where this story goes eventually, if you're not familiar with the passage, spoiler alert, the people of God win. That's what happens in the end, right? We win. And yet, in the meantime, there are battles that we have to face. But what I want you to understand is this. At the end of the story, while they do win, and it's a great victory, and it's an awesome story, and we'll get to that later. In the meantime, there's a statement that's made that I think is profound. Jonathan says, it may be that the Lord will work for us.
Yeah.
You know? I don't know how it's all going to end. I don't know what's going to happen between here and the end, but maybe somewhere along the way, the Lord is going to work for us. And I've got to assume if you're at church on a Saturday morning to hear some people that you don't even know, I'm assuming you want the Lord to work in your church and in your life and in your family. So I would say this. I would say if that's you, you say, look, I want the Lord to work. And guys, I got to be honest with you. I understand there are two extremes today. Here's one extreme. Revival is right around the corner for America, and we're going to turn this thing around, and we're going to turn around, we're going to make things happen like they used to happen in the 1700s. We're going to see revival happen on a national level. And listen, some of that stuff is a little bit rah-rah. It's not very genuine. It's a little bit over the top. And then you've got the other folks, which is sometimes where we fall. We're just holding on till Jesus comes. I mean, you know, why even try at that point? You know, I mean, I kind of like the idea of someone that says, maybe God still can work. Maybe God wants to work. Listen, I don't know. I was asking your preacher that I'm a nerd. I walk into a building, I go, how old is the building? You know, who was the architect? And he's like, I don't know. You know, and I'm asking him all these questions like, I'm not sure, but check this closet. It wraps all the way around the upstairs. You know, that was kind of neat. That was a little side note there. You know, but I don't know. I don't know how long the church has been around and all the history, and maybe you don't either. But I know this much: you're here right now.
Yeah.
And if you're here right now and you're breathing, that means God has a plan. God desires to work with you, and God desires to work through you. So what we ought to be saying to ourselves and to this church is: look, if I'm here on a Saturday morning. And I've gotten through one preacher. I'm listening to this second guy. I don't know if I want to come back. But if I do come back, then you know what I want? I want God to work. I don't want to just come and say, well, we came. You know, we came and we sat and we had a great, you know, breakfast this morning, a little bit of fellowship. But I want God to work. And if we're going to take the time to do what we're doing, we should desire for that to take place. I don't know about you guys, but I'm not. I believe we serve the same God. I hear people say, you know, I miss the olden days. And that's easy to say. Look, you can, we have different age groups represented in the room right now. Okay. I say to my kids, the 90s were the best. You probably go, the 90s were awful. The 90s were terrible. Everything was going down the toilet in the 90s. What are you talking about? I was a kid in the 90s. So to me, the 90s were amazing. I mean, there was, you know, it was more innocent for me anyways, right? And so, but what we tend to do is we tend to kind of do what the Israelites did. Oh, we could just go back to Egypt. Oh, and I know we call Egypt the type of the world. We kind of represent that as someone that's redressing their former days when they were lost. But we can do that as believers and say, man, God really worked back. It's the same God. It's the same book. It's the same spirit. God hasn't changed. So I don't want to go back and go, well, if we just go back to D.L. Moody and Spurgeon and go back to J. Frank Norris and go back to Billy Sunday. Great men, thankful for them, but they're dead and they're gone. And living in the past will do you no favors. So here we are. And if we want God to work, I say maybe we take an example from Jonathan and say to ourselves, it may be the Lord will work. Let me say this. It may be the Lord work if we're willing to work. We're Baptists. You watch, the next word is where it's really hard for us. Together. The man that taught me the Bible said, if you get a bunch of preachers in one room, leave them there for a few hours, there'll be blood rolling out the door. And just a little bit, you know, you say, why? Just because we got convictions. You know, and because I've got convictions and mine are better than yours, we should fight about that. And not work together. I mean, that's just how Baptists are sometimes. But look, if you would, at verse number 1. I want you to notice the wording that's found here. Look at verse number 1. Let us go over. Look at verse number 6. He says again there, let us go over. Look at verse number 8. We will pass over. We will discover. Look at verse number 9. If they say unto us, then we will stand still. Look at verse 10. We will go up. Look at verse 11. Both of them discover themselves. The idea of unity is found in this passage. Now listen, I understand that we ought to be separate from the world. And I understand we should separate from false doctrine. And that's right. And we should draw a line between sound doctrine and false doctrine. Now, tomorrow morning, your preacher's asked me to teach a little bit on music. I like music. I love music. Music is very powerful. We should draw a line between good music and not so good music, all right? There's nothing wrong with drawing lines. But I'll say this. Sometimes, as believers, we draw lines where God's not drawing lines. And when we dissect things so much to where we can't work with anybody... And I'll tell you right now, to get a local church to advance the cause of Jesus Christ, it takes humility. We are going to think differently. We're going to look at things differently. And that's okay. God will actually use that. But it's going to take us saying, you know what? It's not about me. It's about us serving Him. Now, I appreciate what the preacher said earlier about, you know, keep the chief and all that stuff. I think some of you... are from a generation that loved and remembered the Lone Ranger. Yeah? Yeah. Do you remember the episode where they're riding through the little valley there? You know, all of a sudden you see the warring Indians come over, you know, and they start making a war chant, and all of a sudden they look up, and the Lone Ranger goes, "Tonto, what are we going to do?" Yeah, and Tonto goes, "What do you mean we, white man?" Right? Like, in other words, we're not in this together anymore. You're on your own, man. That is not how Christianity ought to be. The Bible says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, in one place." How about when they brought David back to make him king? They came with a perfect heart. The Bible says all these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart. And the Bible says they had one heart in the early church in Acts chapter 4. And the Bible talks about one ministry in John 17 and one mind in Philippians chapter 1. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know what that tells me? We ought to be on the same page. And, you know, it's kind of funny. I recently heard a preacher mention this. At one time, a young couple came to him, and they're in Bible school, and they go, "Preacher, we want to get married." You know, everyone wants to get married in Bible school. You know, my daughter's in Bible school. It's her first year. And, you know, within the first month, everybody thinks they found their soulmate, you know. And they're all ready to get married and have 20 children and go to the mission field, you know. So, anyways... You know, this couple comes to the preacher and they go, "We want to get married." He's like, "Okay, well, tell me why. Well, we're both saved. What could go wrong?" Right? He said, "Everything could go wrong." You know what it takes? It starts with salvation, but we have the same spirit and we have the same words. And if we have the same spirit and the same words, then why don't we always get along? You know why? Because we have our own human spirit, our own desires, our own thoughts. And sometimes ours becomes more important than this. I want to tell you right now, most independent Baptist churches say, do you guys realize what the mega churches of the 1960s and 70s were? They were not non-denominational churches. They were independent Baptist churches. The largest churches in America were independent Baptists. You know, part of what happened was there was such an emphasis on soul winning, which, don't get me wrong, we need that, but not as much on discipleship. So you had three generations of babies, and you have all these babies around, and eventually, you know what happens? The church becomes what happened, what took place in Corinth, where it was all about me. And because it's all about me and not about what God wants to do with us, there's a lack of unity. And nothing gets done. A.W. Tozer wrote some great books on prayer. He said this about unity. "Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other?" It's not that you have to walk around and go, "Okay, are we in line? And are you and me in line?" But if I'm in line with the Lord and you're in line with the Lord and you're in line, and we have the right mindset about this, and there's a humility that we are to work with each other, and not just work with each other, but let me say this. God, look if you would at 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. speaking of the church of Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, God wants not just for us to work for Him. That's an amazing thought in of itself. But God wants to work with us. That is awesome. That is an amazing thought, that God wants to work with us. And by the way, I do recognize I'm in Oklahoma, which is kind of south and kind of west at the same time. I remember when I moved down south, you were talking about, you know, raising the hand. Yeah, man. First time I went to a camp meeting, I was 15 years old, and I saw people running around, and I was like, what's going on? You know, and I learned when I was down south that amen is not a two-syllable word. It's a four-syllable word. Amen. Just like that. So if you want to say amen two syllables or four syllables, we'll take it. It doesn't matter either way here. Amen. All right, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse number 9. For we are laborers together. That's amazing. But it gets better. With God. Yeah. We're laborers together with God. You know, I remind our nursery workers, when you're, you know, when that kid is, you know, burping on you and spitting up on you and right? You're working with God. And when you're teaching that Sunday school class, you're working with God. And when you're sitting and you're soaking up the Word of God, and you have a genuine desire to hear the words of God, and you're happy and you're rejoicing in the Lord, and you're encouraging your pastor, you're working with God. And when you invite someone to church, listen, I tell all of our church people, you don't have to know all the Bible to get people saved. You understand that? You can be involved in the come and see ministry. I don't know a lot of Bible. I'm not sure how to explain all this. I know Jesus loved me and He died for me and He saved me. But why don't you just come and see? And you can get people to church. And when you do that, you know what you're doing? You're working with the Lord. One time Jesus says to His disciples, when the even was come, He saith unto them, let us pass over unto where? The other side. Isn't that where we want to go? I mean, listen, if there are two ways to look at the church. One, we've done enough and we're us four no more, we're good. Or, hey, last I checked, you know what we're really good at as Christians? Pointing out all the problems. Man, these kids aren't trained anymore. Nobody wants to work. And these are all true statements. Listen, I own a recruiting and staffing company. I can tell you, nobody wants to work. Right? You call a guy and go, look, we give you $30 an hour, plus per diem, plus these benefits, plus I'll pick you up in the car. I'll roll out the red carpet. I'll do this, I'll do that. You know, I like that, but how about I start in 2 months? What is wrong with you? But I understand the problems are real. We can point out the problems, you know, the queers and the Democrats and this and that. By the way, I'm from Denver, all right? I got to say, I love being here. I feel like this is a little bit more, I don't know, how shall I say it? My pace of thought when it comes to political things, because in Denver, it is not like it is here, all right? But we can look at all the problems. You know, they got this problem, we got this problem. Our economy's $30 trillion in debt. We got a guy that doesn't remember his name in the White House. We got this going on. We got that going. What in the world are we going to... And listen, you know what? The reality is this. The real issue is not all the things you're thinking about. The real issue is people are lost. Right. That's it. If you want to make an impact on your society and your community, win them to Jesus Christ. So what I'm getting at is we've got lots of job security as Christians. I mean, everywhere you look, they're sinners, right? That need Jesus Christ. So if that's the case, you know what that means? We need to go to the other side. And we're not going to do it on our own. Let us. You know, we tell our kids, hold hands before you cross the street, you know? And you know what Jesus did? He sent them out two by two. Why do you think He did that? I think maybe He's trying to teach them, you're not meant to be the Lone Ranger. It's funny, He's called the Lone Ranger, and then He's in trouble. He's like, Tonto, aren't you with me on this one? You know, we're supposed to be together. And so if the Lord is going to work for us, it may be that He will. Maybe He'll do something great at the end, as a result of what we're doing right now. You have stopped your lives. Your church has invested resources and prayer into this meeting. You want to get something out. You want to know that God is working. And I'm telling you, it may be the Lord will work. But you have to, number one, be united if we're willing to work together. Number two, how about this? If we're willing to risk something, look back at 1 Samuel chapter 14. Risk is part of the Christian life. You know what amazes me? I know a little bit about, you know, just being in the business world. People risk money. They risk their houses. They risk all kinds of stuff for carnal treasures, for things that will be here and be gone, for things you cannot take with you. I love the, you know, in ancient history, the stories of the pharaohs and how they would bury them with these treasures and these things as if to say they could take it with them. And we know it's kind of comical. You don't take any of it with you. Right? I think the old saying was, "You there is no U-Haul in the afterlife. Whatever you leave here, that's it." And yet, the world will risk all kinds of things to gain something physical, carnal, and temporary. And Christians are like, "I don't know. I tried that. This is my favorite one, preacher, all right? Maybe you've heard this. Maybe you haven't. I've heard this a million times. If I had a dollar for every time I heard this, I'd be retired by now. All right, how about this? Someone comes to you and they bring a problem and you say, well, the Bible says, they go, oh yeah, I did that. I did that once. You did it once. How many times did you do the dumb thing that got you in the mess you're in right now that you're asking for help with? Did you do that once? Oh no, I did that like a million times. Oh, okay, can we try this again? You know? People will say, oh, I did that once. In other words, to say, like, I tried it and it just wasn't worth the risk. Look at 1 Samuel 14, verse 6. I want you to notice that it says, it may be. You know what that means? Maybe it's going to work. Maybe it's not.
Yeah,
you know, there are times that you're going to, you ought to have, listen. If you're going to make great gains for the Lord, I got news for you guys as a church. You're going to try certain things. They're going to work. Some things are not going to work. And I've tried certain things with our church thinking, oh, this is a great idea. We're going to love it. It's going to help our church grow. And it just goes, you know? And then there are other times where I'm like, well, we'll give it a shot. We'll see if something happens. And God blesses it rich. I'm like, well, that's not what I expected. But hey, we tried something. And you know what? I'll tell you this. Old men plan wars and young men fight them. Young men are the only ones dumb enough to go, yeah, let's jump out of an airplane and see what happens. Right? And you get older and you're like, I ain't doing that. You know, my wife, she goes, honey, one day on my bucket list, I want to jump out of an airplane. I'm like, you're a crazy white girl. I ain't doing that. How many, you know, like, she wants to go, let's go skiing. I'm like, you know any famous Puerto Rican skiers? No, there's a reason you don't. We live longer lives. You know, but I'll tell you what, if you're going to enjoy great things, it takes a little bit of risk. Right? When you look at the things that you can, in your life, you go, man, that was something. There was a little bit of blood and sweat and tears invested in that. It took some risk. There are some things you're going to try for the Lord. They're not all going to work out. Do you know how I got to meet this brother when I was on deputation going to the mission field? Ask me where I'm at now. I'm not on the mission field. I mean, I would say I'm in the mission field of Aurora, Colorado, you know, where everyone's smoking weed and they're all high. That feels like a mission field to me. But that's not in the foreign sense. You say, what happened? I tried something. It didn't go like I thought it would, but God was still in it. You know, what I'm getting at is this. You've got to be willing to try something and risk something. And the concern is this. The older and more wiser you get, the smarter you are. It's true. I'm thankful for older people in the Lord. But I'll tell you, one of the concerns, one of the dangers the older that you get as well is I just don't want to risk anything. And I got to tell you, there is no retirement plan when it comes to the Christian life. I'm not saying that there's no way to retire from full-time ministry or anything. I didn't say that. You know, I'm not talking about the 95-year-old guy in the pulpit that can't see and can't read and can't. I'm not saying that. But I am saying this. There is no retirement plan from the Christian life. And as long as you're a believer and you want God to work, there should be some willingness to risk. You know, Hudson Taylor, the father of the China Inland Mission, he said this, unless there is an element of risk in our exploits for God, there is no need for faith. Yeah. You talked about just a little bit of faith. You know why you need that? Because you're supposed to risk something along the way. I like this poem. There's a very cautious man who never laughed or played. He never risked. He never tried. He never sang or prayed. And when he one day passed away, his insurance was denied, for since he never really lived, they claimed he never died. You know why? If you don't risk anything, you're not living for God. Abraham doesn't become a mighty nation without risking the security of home. Moses doesn't become the great leader without risking facing the king of Egypt. Joshua never goes down in history as the greatest military leader without risking. David never sees the giant slain without risking something. He says, is there not a cause? No one believes him. No one sees it like he does. He's the only one going out, putting himself out there. Listen, you would never read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You would never have that penned in the scriptures if it were not for a fisherman that left his net. That was a risk. Let me ask you, what are you willing to risk for God individually? What are you willing to risk for God as a church? Peradventure, you know what that means? It may be. And you know what? Our life is a series of peradventures. Maybe this, maybe that. I read a story about a man that lost $4 million in 3 years' worth of work. And it was other people's money that he had embezzled. I read this story, and the way I read that thing, I thought it was from the recession of 2008 with all that banking stuff that went on. Nah, that was just a couple years ago, not too long, like 2 or 3 years ago. You know, it's just a great reminder that people will risk when they think money's involved. And they'll risk when they think there's something they can gain in the short term. What about long term? It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbled or where the doer of deeds could have done better. As a Christian, there's going to be times where you try things and you fall flat on your face. Absolutely. Welcome to the club. Yeah. Times when a church goes, we're going to try this ministry, or we're going to try this thing, we're going to try to reach out. And you know what? There'll be times you try that and you feel like, man, we didn't succeed in our mind, but you tried. And as that poem goes on, the credit belongs to the man who's actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again, who knows the great enthusiasm is the great devotion, and spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly. So that his places shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat. That is where most Christians are at today. Just kind of in the middle, whatever. If we're willing to risk, the Lord may work. How about this? If we're willing to commit, look if you would at verse number 7. His armor bearer said to him, do all that is in thine heart. You know what he says? He says, I am with thee. Do you know what your pastor, and I don't mean to embarrass him, but you know what he's going to need to hear over and over and over and over? Do all that is in thy heart. We're with you.
Yeah, amen.
Well, he's got a wicked heart just like mine. Yeah. But I'll tell you this, if I didn't trust my preacher, I'd find a church where I could. And as long as he's the pastor, you know what I would say? I would say if the Lord's leading him to go in a direction, well, he tried something one time and it didn't work out. Have you ever tried something and it didn't work out? Are you glad your spouse didn't just leave you right away? Your kids didn't say, I never want to see you again? I mean, for the rest of our lives, we're going to try things, and they're not all going to work out. But that's what we're called to do. And you know what I see here is I see a commitment to a cause. That armor bearer, by the way, did not, by law, have to go and fight with Jonathan. Jonathan was speaking his mind, and the armor bearer goes, you know what? I'm with you. You know what that means? Commitment. Christians today, preacher didn't shake my hand. I had a cough last week and he didn't come visit me. You know, one time I sang a special and no one told me how wonderful it was. You know, I took the trash out and no one shook my hand. Just whatever, you know. Or the preacher, you know, mentioned this thing in the passage, and I didn't see it quite exactly that way. I mean, it was one of those gray area things, but you know what? I'm leaving the church. It's just a lack of commitment, no loyalty whatsoever. Can I say this? We look at the military and we go, How can a person be a traitor and betray the cause and leave their platoon and wander off and all that kind of, Sergeant Bergdahl, all that stuff that happened a couple years ago, you would call that guy a traitor, and rightfully so. Even if he does want to say he's a woman out, we'd call him a guy because that's what he was biologically. And, you know, traitor, what a traitor that guy was. You know what Christians do all the time? We're supposed to be in the Lord's army. I feel sometimes with Christians, it's almost like the Lord's nursery. Okay, here comes the airplane. Okay, sit still. No, don't spit it out of your mouth. This is for your good. We're supposed to be the Lord's army. And for the Lord's army, you know what? There ought to be some loyalty. Some commitment. Not because you have to. The armor bearer didn't have to. He wanted to. You know what it does? When you're risking something, especially as a pastor, and your people say, we're with you. I'll never forget, years ago, Pastor Rick DeMichael was talking about how he's getting up to the pulpit. And on his way up to the pulpit, his deacon comes up and shakes his hand. It'd be like Brother Wade coming up to you going, preacher, I just want you to know whatever they've been saying about you, I don't believe it, and I'm with you all the way. Yeah. And on his way to the pulpit, he's like, open your Bibles, I think, to the passage I was going to look. I mean, that would be a hard way to start a Sunday morning. But it's nice to know you at least have one ally in the church. Right? Amen. Commitment. Commitment. A missionary society wrote to David Livingstone one time, and they asked him, have you found any good roads to where you're at? And if you find some good roads to where you're at, we want to send some men to you. You know what his response was? If those men will only come when there's good roads, I don't want them. I want some people that are committed. And I want you to notice, listen, I want you to notice the series of things. Look at verse 7. Do all that is in thine heart. He says, I'm with you. And then after Jonathan hears that from his armor bearer, I want you to notice his response in verse 8. You know what he says? We will pass over. Yeah. You know, before it was like an invitation. Come and let us go over. Now it's like, we're doing this. Yeah. He's got courage. You know why? Because there's a commitment. There's a camaraderie around all of this. And what it does, it causes them to develop a plan. Now, you may look at the plan and you may go, it ain't that great. But it's a plan. Men don't plan well all the time. I make plans all the time. My wife's like, honey, did you think of this? I'm like, psh. Yeah, I know. And in my mind, I'm like, I should have thought of that. Yeah. You know? I was supposed to, pack my suitcase, and I felt really good about it. I got everything, got my ties, got my, and I get here, and I don't have a belt. And maybe for some of you, that's okay. But I felt naked without my belt. It just didn't feel right. So your preacher very graciously changed his plans and made his plans my plans so I could have a belt and not feel naked while preaching in front of you, which I appreciate. But you know what that shows me in the scriptures? Look, I want you to notice at verse number 9. If they say unto us, you know what they're doing? They're building a plan. Okay. You ever have guys, look, boys play army? Okay, they're going to come around this way. We're going to do it. That's literally what they're doing, except for literal lies are at stake. If they say unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will not stand still in our place and not go up unto them. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign to us. Now, I got to admit, I think when I read this, every female is rolling her eyes like, this is not a good idea. Like, what's the contingency plan? And like most men, there isn't one. We have none, right? And all that, although sometimes that bites us in the rear at moments, the reality is they at least made a plan. You know what commitment will do for you? You want the Lord to work? Let's just sit back and watch God work. You know, sometimes the Lord's like, I'm going to work, but I'm going to work through you. So you have to get off your blessed assurance and do something so that I can work with you. Man. And so the Lord, I believe you see a plan unfold. You may not think it's the greatest one, but you know what planning takes? Time, thought, commitment to a vision, communication with each other. Right, you know what they say? Plan ahead. It wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. Now let me say this, and I mean this sincerely. And I what I'm about to say, I've thought about, I've prayed about, I don't say it lightly. But the fruit of this church, 10 to 15, 20 years from now, some of you won't be here to enjoy. Possibly. Is that a possible reality? I mean, maybe even starting with your pastor right now. You may think I'm aiming it at you. I might be right there. Maybe he's not here 10 years from now. Maybe she kills you. I don't know. I'm kidding. But you understand that the awkward moment, you know, in the service where you make a joke, you're like, oh my goodness, she's going to kill him. Yeah. Like, should not have joked about that. Now he's getting real close to her. Hey, baby, hey, we're good, right? I've never seen a 7-foot giant get that nervous in a service before. Oh, man. But here's the truth. We don't know how long we're going to be here for. But, you know, the plan may be one that outlives you. Our church has a vision statement that's 50 years into the future. I don't think I'll be preaching there 50 years from now. That would make me 90. Probably not likely. My wife's thinking of me with no hair, you know, and kind of, I got what she's laughing right now. But I want you to understand that when it comes to the Lord working, that doesn't mean it's an abstract, it doesn't mean that there's an absence of a plan. Do you realize when you tithe, you're planning? It's a plan. Some of you that are in the habit of doing it, you don't even think about it anymore. But it started with a plan. It may be the Lord's work for us if we're willing to plan. How about this? Let me give you this in closing. It may be the Lord's work for us if we're willing to give God the credit. Yeah. You know what I'd like to do? I'd like to give other people all the blame, and I'd like to take all the credit. Because I'm a human being. Oh, brother, you got a great spirit in your church. Yeah, we do, don't we? You know? Someone mentions a trouble area in the church. Yeah, they're wicked, aren't they? That's how we are. Sure. But I want you to notice something. Look, if you would, at verse 13. They get that plan in motion. I like this. It's like, this is just a great guy passage. It just is. Look at verse 13. Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet. We're adopting two boys, and the older of the two, I mean, he climbs everything. My wife will look at me sometimes and go, were you like this as a boy? Yes. Here's Jonathan climbing up on his hands and on his feet. And the Bible says, look at this, his armor bearer after him. Can I ask you a question? This is a real simple question. It's not a trick question. Who is climbing the wall? Verse 13. Not a trick question, I promise. Jonathan, right? And his armor bearer as well. So they should get the credit for that, right? Look at verse 14. I mean, they're starting to slay in verse 13 and verse 14 at in that first slaughter, which means there's more. This isn't the only slaughter. This is the first one, which Jonathan, his armor bearer, made was about 20 men. Man, I would say they should get the credit for that. That's how I read it. Look at verse 15. And there was trembling in the hosts in the field and among all the people. You got two guys climbing a wall like Rambo and just killing 20 dudes at one time. It might cause you to go, we can't fight that guy. And they're shaking in their boots is what they're doing. I would humanly look at that and go, Jonathan and his armor bearer should get the credit for that. Look at verse 16. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah and Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. Look at verse 23. Who gets the credit? Now, humanly, we look at it and go, good job, Jonathan. Good job. You know who we're supposed to be? I'd like to think that all of us in this room are not Saul sitting under a pomegranate tree waiting for something to happen. And that we're not the priests with the ephod running around with the very truth in our hands, not knowing what to do. I'd like to think we're more like Jonathan and the armor bearer, but I just want to say at the end of the day, if we do accomplish anything for God, and God does work, he's going to expect to get the credit because he's worthy. It may be the Lord will work for us if we're willing to work together. We're willing to risk something. We're willing to commit, willing to plan, and willing to give God the credit. Amen. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Preacher, if you'd come. I don't know about you, but I want to see something done in these last days. I'd like to know that God is working at Grace Baptist Church in Clinton, Oklahoma. Wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't you want to know that you're a part of it? If you're a part of that and you desire to be a part of that, you know what you should be saying right now? Maybe the Lord will work. Maybe what I should do is shut out everything else in my life and for this weekend think about what God is doing here. And maybe reach out to someone that needs to be here. But if I want God to work, there are some things that need to be adjusted in my life. I want to be like Jonathan. I want to be like that armor bearer. God, give me that spirit. Preacher, if you'd come.
I'm going to have a little time of prayer.